This morning we're going to be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before we look at the word, just a few things. You're always reminded in your bulletin about our prayer list that's on the back table there. And so if you just want to take one of those and just remember these folks in prayer. And of course, especially today with our fishermen out on the water today, as lobster season's open today, they're out setting their gear today, and so we need to pray for them too for safety. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you again today, Lord, so much for all of your blessings. We thank you, God, that everything that we have, everything that we are, Lord, is a gift from you. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for our health, Lord, and just our comforts even, Lord, that we experience day by day. And Lord, there are times in our lives where we do experience discomfort, Lord, either physically, Lord, or from circumstance and condition. But we pray, God, that your grace would be sufficient, Lord, in all of these circumstances. And Lord, we pray also this morning, Lord, for our fishermen, Lord, as they're out in the water, as they're setting their gear, we ask, God, for safety, Lord, for them. Lord, as they do this, and we pray, God, that you'll just bring them in safely. And we just ask, God, for a blessing, Lord, on their season, Lord, and that you may provide, Lord, for them, Lord, through this fishery. And so we just thank you, God, for what you've done in the past. Lord, you've blessed us abundantly, and we acknowledge that today. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to be good stewards of all that you have blessed us with. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God today. And Lord, we know that we're stewards of that also. And we just ask that you'll help us, Lord, to be faithful to it, to be true to it, Lord, to understand and acknowledge, Lord, what you say to us there, and Lord, then have the will and the heart and the desire, Lord, to be obedient, Lord, to whatever you want to say to us today. So we ask that you'll open our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we consider your word today, and we ask for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think you probably realize that there's nothing that goes farther in life than proper and thorough preparation for different things. For instance, this past weekend, yesterday, the ladies had a ladies' retreat. And in order for something like that to go well, it has to have a lot of planning and preparation, doesn't it? Everything has to be in place to make sure that everything flows smooth and all those. So any big event like that has to have thorough preparation and planning behind it to make sure that it accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. There's other times. Just think of your dinner each day. Doesn't that require planning and preparation? You know, you need to know what you need to cook, and then you need to have those supplies handy, and then you need to put it together, prepare it so that you can enjoy a big meal, especially the big festive meals like last weekend, like Thanksgiving and then Christmas and Easter, all these different times where we need to have planning and preparation for these big events. In business, it's also true. You need to be well prepared in business. To be successful in business, you have to have a good business plan, things in place, the proper procedures and technology and staffing to make your business successful. I also thought of preparation in soil for planting crops. If you want to be successful in planting a particular crop and getting a good harvest, you have to be very diligent in the preparation that goes into it right from the beginning. Of course, in my previous life as an apple farmer, we had to be very diligent in preparing our soil before we put our apple trees in the ground, because if we didn't, we had a thing called apple replant disease. That's if you planted an apple tree in a place where another apple tree used to be, they used to have what they call apple replant disease, and it doesn't matter what you did, that tree would eventually die. It just wouldn't if you didn't prepare the soil properly to receive that new tree, that new life. And so these are very important things. And then there's other things like weddings and festivals and reunions and all of these things that take a lot of planning and preparation. And so we all recognize that planning and preparation are part of what makes anything successful. And I want to submit to you today that in order for us as believers to be successful, we have to be prepared. We have to be well prepared and well-planned. And as a church, as a body of Christ, we have to have plans. We have to be prepared for what God wants to do for us. I had this little story, and perhaps you've heard it before. It's called Poor Planning, and I think this is such a great story that I'm going to read it again for you because I think it's very good. It says, "Dear Sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that my weight is 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding at an equally in a downward direction at an equally impressive rate of speed. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and broken collarbone, as listed in section 111 of the accident reporting form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of this correspondence. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope despite the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer to you again, my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the fractured ankles, broken tooth, the severe lacerations of my legs and lower body. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow it up enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my composure and presence of mind and let go of the rope." Poor planning can result in some pretty severe things. In Isaiah chapter 40, I want to read you these verses in Isaiah chapter 40 as we begin. Isaiah chapter 40 is actually the turning point in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah recount the history of the nation of Israel and their failures mostly, and the judgments and the punishments that they had to go through because of their failure. And then chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah begins a turning point where God starts to reveal to the nation of Israel what their future is going to be like and the blessings that are going to come upon them in the future. And so chapter 40, it begins like this: "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every crooked place shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so at this point in the nation of Israel, they started to get a message once again of consolation, a message of hope. But it says here one thing that they had to do. It says, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. And we know eventually this is going to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this same verse is actually repeated another four times in the scripture. It's repeated again in Malachi chapter 3. He repeats this promise once again. Prepare the way of the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3 and chapter 7. So it's repeated actually five more times. We see this promise repeated again. We see this word repeated again. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare, because the Lord is coming. And when he comes, he will be exalted, and he will just restore this people. And so this is an important phrase, an important fact to have this repeated this many times. And so he wanted to have, when he came, a people that were prepared. Now you might say, prepared for what? That's a good question to ask. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says here, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And perhaps this verse speaks of eternity, which I'm sure it does. This verse does speak of eternity, the fact that we can't even imagine, as human beings living on planet Earth, the things that God has prepared for us one day in heaven. We just couldn't even imagine. Even Paul said that when he had the vision of heaven, he couldn't even repeat what he saw. It was just so glorious and so wonderful. He couldn't even repeat what he said, and he couldn't put it into words. He couldn't verbalize what he saw. But it says, so God has prepared for us these things. But it speaks of eternity, but I also think that perhaps it refers even to our present situation, to our calling as the Church of Christ, as his ambassadors here on planet Earth, and his light and his salt and his body. I believe that this also speaks to us that we can't even imagine even now what the things that God has prepared for us. But whatever it is, he wants us to be prepared for whatever things he has in store, and for us, that through those things, he will make his name known and bring hope and truth to the people around us. And so the question is, do we want to know what these things are? Do we want to know what these things are that God has prepared for us? And do we want to be part of his plan and experience his grace and his power, not just in eternity, but right now? But in order for that to happen, we have to be prepared. You know, often when I'm just asking God, what do you want shared in our meetings? What do you want your people to hear? It's amazing how God, I started somewhere else totally at the first of the week, and God brought me to this. And so God has a message for us today. He wants us to be a prepared people. Well, you know, this time of year, people do a lot of canning and preserving, don't they? I know at least in my house, there's a lot of canning and preserving going on. You know, fruits and vegetables and pickles. And I even heard some people talk this week about Solomon Gundy. Got to get their Solomon Gundy done up. I see, you know, Solomon Gundy's one of those things that's either yay or nay, you know, isn't it? But we do. We take time this time of year to do preserving and to put things away for the winter that's about to come. And I've noticed, though, as watching this, there's a process that takes place in order for this canning to take place. There's a sterilization that takes place in the bottles and in the cans or whatever medium you're using to store these fruits and vegetables. There's a sterilization process that takes place, and then all the things are put in the bottle and that little cap put on, and then you wait for the what? Pop. You wait for the pop, right? And when you hear the pop, you know that it's sealed, right? It's sealed and it's preserved. And then when you go down to the basement in February and grab that bottle of pickles, you know it's going to be good, right? You know it's going to be good in February because you heard the pop. But, you know, to God, we are like those cans or those bottles. And in order for us to be useful to him, in order for him to be able to use us, we have to be cleaned and prepared in order to receive what he has for us. Isn't that true? That's the analogy that we want to use here. We have to be like that bottle, sterilized, clean, and so that he will fill us, and what he fills us with will be good. Because if you don't do that, if you don't go through that process of sterilization and then the sealing and proper preserving, then those goodies that we have in those bottles will spoil and there won't be any good to us when we actually want them. And the Lord actually uses this analogy in a way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, which I said we're going to. So here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And starting at verse 19, it says this: "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And you see, God's desire for each of us, he wants us to be vessels of honor. That's what he wants of us. He wants us to be vessels of honor, useful vessels, vessels that are prepared for every good work, as he says here. And so there are two things that I see in this preparation process. There's two things that I see from our passage here that make this possible in this preparation process. The first thing is, he uses a phrase there. He says, "The Lord knows those who are his." See it there? The Lord knows those who are his. And he makes it abundantly clear in the scriptures that we can also know that we are his. He makes it abundantly clear that we know that we belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, the end of that verse says, "Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life," right? Whoever believes in him. That's a word of hope and promise. In 1 John, John writes there, "These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life." Okay? He says that. It's very clear. And then in Ephesians, he's talking about the Spirit of God. He says, "By whom we are sealed." Here's the canning analogy again. "By whom we are sealed to the day of redemption." And so we can say today, "I am his. The Lord knows those who are his. I am his today. He has sealed and confirmed his covenant with me by giving me his word, his promise, and his Spirit within me." And you know, the great thing is that God keeps the books. Isn't that a great thing? God keeps the books. He keeps the records. The Lord knows those who are his. Those who are his. And quite often we try to make that judgment for others. But really, that's not our place. That's not our call. But the scripture does make it clear that there's an indication of our relationship to God and of our commitment to him in the second part of that phrase that he uses there. He says, "The Lord knows those who are his." And then he says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so we can know today that we are his. We can know today for sure that we have eternal life, that we belong to him. But then the second part says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Or the New Living Translation says, "All who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." All who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. And as I looked at that particular verse, to me it was both a statement and a command. It's both a statement and a command. Throughout the Bible, we see that those who have trusted Jesus as Savior experience a life-altering change in both outlook and behavior. And as we heard on the video today, he had a change in outlook, and God revealed himself. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. In Romans, we're told that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then the scripture says, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. And so to be a prepared people, we must be set apart for God's use, for God's purpose. And that involves our will in resisting and turning from evil. All who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity, is what we're told here. And so, do you claim today Jesus as your Savior? If you do, does your life reflect that new relationship with him? See, professing one thing with our lips and living contrary to it is what our critics call hypocrisy. And it damages both our testimony and the cause of Christ in the world. We have to be very clear on that. My experience personally has been that as I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, and the Spirit of God came and indwelt me, I wanted to be different. I knew where I'd come from, and I knew what God had done for me, so I wanted to be different. I wanted to live righteously. I wanted to be pleasing to God out of a sense of gratitude for the gift that I had been given. I've failed miserably many, many times in my life. I've fallen short of that standard, of that desire, of that goal. But many times that I've failed, I've also sought and received forgiveness from God, and I strive to do better the next time. And as time goes on, the scripture tells us that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We can grow in experience. And this relationship that we have with God turns from one that is based only upon an outward conformity to one that is rather based upon an inward devotion that actually shows itself outwardly to the world. And so this phrase as a statement indicates that those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It just, as a statement, it just says this is the normal behavior of one who has been redeemed. Okay? If you know Christ, the normal behavior of a redeemed person is to depart from iniquity. It is to not proceed in the path of evil. And as a command, it's a goal of the child of God to live in a righteous manner, one that upholds God's character and his value. You know, wouldn't it be a shame to miss out on something because we weren't properly prepared? That'd be a horrible thing, isn't it? To miss out on something wonderful, something tremendous, because we weren't properly prepared. Perhaps you've got the opportunity to go on a trip somewhere in the world. You say, man, I always wanted to go there, you know, and then, you know, the date's there, you know, when this trip is leaving, and then you get to the airport and they say, I need your papers. And you say, what papers? Did you have your shots? What shots? And so the opportunity to experience something totally wonderful and incredible is all of a sudden gone. Why? Because you weren't properly prepared. And what the scripture is telling us here as believers is that we will miss out on the wonderful opportunities, the wonderful blessings, the wonderful things that God has planned for us if we are not properly prepared. If we're not those vessels of honor that he wants. And if we're the vessels of honor, he can come in and fill those vessels. But if we're not, then he can't do that. And we will not experience the things that God has for us. The Apostle Peter, as he was writing to the church he said this. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said this. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And I know sometimes that phrase and that word, holy, elicits a fear in people. And mostly because of a lack of what it actually entails. To be holy is not to be living a monastic or a monastic lifestyle where you kind of hide yourself away from society. That isn't what holiness is about. It's not about being unengaged to society or being some kind of outcast or some kind of recluse. The word holy actually means to be set apart. That's simply what it means. To be holy says to be set apart for God's use. Just as you set apart that bottle for your pickles, you know, you sterilize it and then seal it, and it's useful for that purpose. It's the same with us. We're called to be holy. And this word holy actually is the same word in the scripture as the word sanctify or the word saint. It's actually all the same word. And so it says, as he is holy, as God is holy, you're called also to be holy in that sense. And so to be holy is to be set apart for God's purposes in this world. Part of what this is reflecting God's character in our living, our speaking his word to those who are lost or those who are straying away. And I think it's true for each of us that we would all like to live a life of significance. And the promise of God to us is that we can live a life of significance if we follow him. It may not involve worldly fame or riches or nationwide influence, but it will be one that displays the wisdom and majesty of God that is visible and real to others. And we can be significant to our family. We can be significant to our friends, our coworkers. May I say, we can be significant to the children at Faith Weavers and Kids Own Worship, the people at the nursing home, or the acquaintances that we meet at the coffee shop, or many other ways and places. We can be a significant person in many, many lives. But in order for God to use us in that way, we need to be a prepared people. We need to be a pure people. We need to be a committed people in order for this to take place. I don't know about you, but I would like to be prepared for God to use me where he sees fit. I would like to be prepared so that God can use me. And I would like for you to be prepared so God can use you in the lives of other people. I would like to see that. And I would like for us to be prepared for him to pour out his blessing and his spirit on this place so that we in turn could bless others. So how can we be prepared? First of all, the phrase here said, the Lord knows those who are his. The first thing is that we need to be sure of our relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ. We need to be sure of that relationship. We need to be prepared in that sense and sure of this relationship. Secondly, we're told here, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And we need to be prepared by being committed to living faithfully the way God has asked us to do. And then the third thing is that we need to be willing to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. A living sacrifice. To a Jewish person, that would be quite an oxymoron. A living sacrifice. But that's what we're asked to do. To sacrifice our lives, our wills, our hearts, our desires for his. Why? Because his are better. I guarantee you that. God's ideas, God's ways, God's plans, God's desires are much better than mine. Much, much better. in Romans chapter 12. These are familiar verses, but I think they're worth repeating here today. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, or actually, literally, it means so that you may be the proof of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if we're to be a prepared people, this is our starting point. This is our starting point. God has put in my heart and mind many, many things that we need to be prepared for. You know, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us. God has some things prepared for us. God has some things he wants to do in you and in me and in us. But he's just saying, if we're going to receive these things, we have to be a prepared people. There's things going to be happening here. We need to be prepared to receive those things from God's hand. This is our starting point, to commit to this, being a prepared people, and then seeing what God's going to do in and through us in the days to come. Worship team's going to come back, and we're going to sing a song as we finish here today. And it's actually a song that perhaps could be a hard song to sing. And perhaps it could be one that is going to require some deep thought on our parts. And perhaps a commitment of our souls to actually be able to sing this truthfully and honestly. I'll try to get untangled here. And the song is entitled, Take My Life. And it says, holiness. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. And the next verse says, righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. And the third verse says, faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. And if you can sing this song out from your heart, and in truth, you sing along with us. And just let God work these words into your heart and make this your desire so that God can take your life, take your heart, take your mind, take your will, and transform them so that you can be prepared for the things that God has in store for you and for me and for us. So let's stand together for this song, Take My Life.